The Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based on merely human rules that they have been taught. Therefore, once more, I will astound these people with wonder upon wonder. The wisdom of the wise will perish. The intelligence of the intelligent will vanish. Woe to those who go to great depths to hide their plans from the Lord, who do their work in darkness and think, who sees us? Who will know? You turn things upside down, as if the potter were thought to be like the clay. Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, you did not make me? Can the pot say to the potter, you know nothing? In a very short time, will not Lebanon be turned into a fertile field, and the fertile field seem like a forest? In that day, the deaf will hear the words of the scroll, and out of the gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind will see. Once more, the humble will rejoice in the Lord. The needy will rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. The ruthless will vanish. The mockers will disappear. And all who have an eye for evil will be cut down. Those who, with a word, make someone out to be guilty, who ensnare the defender in court, and with false testimony deprive the innocent of justice. Therefore, this is what the Lord, who redeemed Abraham, says to the descendants of Jacob. No longer will Jacob be ashamed. No longer will their faces grow pale. When they see among them their children, the work of my hands, they will keep my name holy. They will acknowledge the holiness of the Holy One of Jacob and will stand in awe of the God of Israel. Those who are wayward in spirit will gain understanding. Those who complain will accept instruction. The New Testament readings from Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 to 23. That's page 1183 in the Church Bibles. Freedom from human rules. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with their head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belonged to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. This is the word of the Lord.
Shall we pray together as we come to God? And as you do that, keep a finger in that Colossians passage, and that's what we'll be looking at together in just a moment. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you know exactly where each one of us is this evening. You know what has been on our mind today. You know the things that are weighing on our hearts, our hopes and our fears, things that have brought us joy this weekend, the things that are ahead of us in the week ahead. And we want to ask now, as we come to your word, you would open it up to us. May our ears and our hearts be open to hear you speak to us in the scriptures. And may we leave here with a bigger, better, brighter picture of Jesus Christ, that we would love him and worship him all the more. We pray it in his name. Amen. About 500 years ago, there was a man living in a small village in the middle of Germany. He had dropped out of university to become a monk. In those days, in the late Middle Ages, being a monk was the sort of the spiritual elite. If you went to become a monk, you were the top tier. It was a surefire way to impress God, surefire way to impress all the people around you. It was like a speedy boarding pass to heaven. This particular monk constantly fretted, always worried about his spiritual state. And he never seemed to have any sense of assurance or confidence that God loved him and accepted him, even though he was a monk. Like many of us, he was very aware of his sins, very aware of his failings, very aware of all the ways he didn't measure up to the calling he felt he had. And they would bother him all through the day and haunt him through the night. And so he'd constantly be going to the senior monks to confess his sins and have his sins forgiven. And he worried, what if I don't confess all my sins? What if I try and confess my sins, but I forget some of them? What if there are some sins I've committed that I'm not even aware of? What then? Surely they'll count against me on the last day. He'd been raised to imagine God as a holy judge, tallying up his sins, weighing up his performance on the scales, being holy, being good. And he sensed deep down that he was in trouble. Later in his life, he confessed that although he was an exemplary monk, he knew that he was a sinner, and he felt that his conscience was tormented because his good works would never be enough for God. And so this very earnest and devout monk said, I did not love God, but I came to hate him. I came to hate God. Everything changed for him one day when he was reading the scriptures. He was possibly, we think, sitting on the loo, reading what was his least favorite Bible passage in the book of Romans, trying desperately to understand. Breakthrough in his understanding. As he read the Bible, he realized our salvation, our spiritual life, our assurance before God never comes from us, never comes from our effort. Efforts at holiness never comes from our good works. They will always fall short. They will always fail. Instead, he saw God graciously gives salvation. God gives spiritual life. God gives assurance to stand before him when we, sinful and weak though we are joined to the perfect one. Jesus Christ. That's what he saw. When we simply trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and we are held in the Son that God loves, he is all we could never be. And so, joined to Jesus, we're saved and alive and safe forever. This was the young Martin Luther, an anxious, discouraged young man. And as he saw this gospel truth, he felt, he said, born again. He said it was though he'd walked through the open gates of paradise. That's how he felt when he saw this. And that breakthrough he had, this life-changing discovery, was the beginning of what we today call the Reformation, a movement that swept through Europe. It put the Bible into the hands of ordinary people for the first time in centuries. It put the preaching of the gospel back into the center of the life of the church. And most importantly, it was a movement to be clear that the vital, it's not what we do to please God, but our belonging to Jesus Christ. Why tell that story? Two reasons. First, because although October the 31st is Halloween, it's also Reformation Day. In Europe, they celebrate that. We don't really talk about it very much here. Today is Reformation Day, so it's worth knowing that today. Secondly, Because what Luther understood about never relying on our efforts, on our good works, and instead being connected to Jesus Christ and relying all on him, that is right at the heart of our passage today in Colossians. Hanging over this little section of Paul's letter that I know you've been traveling through the last few weeks, hanging over it seems to be a sense of a battle between a view of the Christian life that makes the whole thing about you and what you do, and the truth that it is really all about Jesus and what he has already done for you on the cross. And Paul is so eager that the Colossians and you and me this evening will understand and get this truth. Because just as for Martin Luther, same for us, this battle is the difference between spiritual bondage and discouragement and joyful freedom and confidence before God. That battle means everything. It really means everything. So let's dive in. I'm going to pick two things out of this passage, and just to warn you, the first one I'm going to talk about for quite a bit longer than the second one. So when I come into the first one, don't worry. So the first thing I want to pick out of this passage is this phrase, don't let. Don't let. For the Colossians, let's. Do not let. The first one is in verse 16. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. Do not let anyone judge you. Clearly, there were some in the Colossian church or influencing that church who were judging others, judging other people as probably not being quite devout enough. They seem to be looking at the Old Testament laws about things like food and drink and celebrations and feasts and festivals and Sabbath keeping. And they were pushing the Christians in this church in Colossae to keep those laws. You've got to keep those laws. You can imagine the sorts of conversations that might have happened. Yes, sure, it's great that you've become a Christian. I'm really pleased for you. That is great. But it is truly spiritual life. Now you really have to lay off the bacon. You know that there are these monthly religious ceremonies that are happening, and you really ought to be showing up for these very important gatherings. And I did hear that you went to Sainsbury's on the Sabbath, which isn't really on. So expectations are quite high now that you're in. So you can imagine those sorts of conversations, can't you? It's a constant temptation for us as Christians, isn't it, to think that Jesus was our way into God's love and God's favor. He did that for us at first, but that once we're in, once we've kind of made it into the Christian life, we have to fall in order to stay there. There are certain expectations that we've received. I think it was Martin Luther's struggle too. And it may be yours this afternoon. And this is a really dangerous game for a number of reasons. It's a dangerous game. Firstly, it gets us to compare ourselves with one another on the terms of our spiritual performance and progress and what looks like holiness. So I could judge you in my mind, or even perhaps call you out in public for not being as sharp on the rules as I am. Proudly looking down on a brother or sister who Jesus loved and died for. That should never be. And of course, if that happens, if we're judging one another, well, it leaves me feeling self-satisfied and self-reliant as I sort of just polish my reputation, while you're left feeling small and useless. Maybe not really showing it to other people, but feeling it inside. Other people look like they're doing better than me, maybe growing faster than me, getting responsibilities quicker than me. So please hear this, brothers and sisters. Paul has already been very clear in chapter 2 and verse 6. You'll see that just over the page. Chapter 2, verse 6. Just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. Just as you started in the Christian life, That's how you carry on. The start of your Christian life is in Jesus, and the continuation of it too is in Jesus. Your growth, your maturity, your hope is all found in Christ. How you began in the Christian life is how you go on. It's such an important principle in this book. What you got the day you first put your trust in him, it is all you need to carry on to the end. And so no one could stand and point a finger at you and say, you don't do enough, you don't have enough, you are not enough. Verse 9 and 10 of chapter 2, Paul says, in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. What a wonderful, encouraging message. All of the fullness of God put into Jesus Christ is filled in him. In other words, you are not lacking anything. If you don't feel you measure up to another Christian, the person you're sitting next to, Paul says, you don't lack anything. He is himself the fullness of God. You don't need to go out and find anything else, add anything else, whether it's religious festivals or rule keeping or eating or drinking certain things. You don't need to supplement Jesus with anything. He is everything. What a comfort it is to those of us who maybe feel a bit knocked about or worn out by trying and failing to please God all the time. I don't know if that's a familiar feeling to you, thinking this week I'm going to do better and failing. Measuring ourselves up to the person next to us who seems so shiny and perfect. In Jesus Christ and in him alone, we have fullness. Not in our own efforts, not in our own goodness, in him alone. Notice in Paul says, all those Old Testament rules and practices were just shadows of what was to come in Christ. They all foreshadowed him, they pointed to him, while he is the substance. He's the real thing that they just foreshadow. Getting stuck into what we might today call being legalistic, legalism. Paul says it is like grasping at hollow, empty shadows. When what we need day to day to keep us going is the reality, the substance of Jesus Christ. Please don't miss this. Friends, in the Bible, legalism, it is never presented as good Christian holiness that's just a bit too heavy. That's maybe sometimes how we think of legalism. It's never presented as sanctification that's just a little bit over the top. All good motives just need to be a little bit more relaxed. That's maybe how we sometimes think about legalism. No, legalism in Scripture is the darkest of all sins. The darkest of all sins, self-justification. Trying to save myself. It's ultimately self-reliance, not relying on God. Legalism is the impulse to add to Jesus yourself and your efforts. And it always comes with the impulse to pass judgment on other people. So I want to encourage you, if you've been feeling spiritually empty or shadowy just recently, it may well be that you've been trying to impress God and satisfy yourself with your performance. It may be that that's what you have slipped into. You might have got into judging other people as well at the same time. Perhaps for you, that's actually become quite a deeply ingrained habit of judging other people. Don't be surprised that it feels hollow and unsatisfying, because you're chasing shadows. It is Jesus that you need, and not yourself. It is Jesus that you need, and him alone. Would you repent, perhaps, this evening, and turn afresh to him, just to Jesus? The second, do not let, we see in verse 18. Second, do not let. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. What an interesting verse. When you read that verse, you think, what on earth is going on here? Well, it seems that in the church in Colossae, there were also some mystical or super spiritual types of people. They seem to be particularly interested in angels and visions. Paul speaks about it in this passage twice as false humility. False humility, that seems probably to be to do with a kind of asceticism. You know, there's kind of lifestyles that some people would adopt that are very strict lifestyle that is almost devoted to sort of torturing the body almost and whipping the body and mind into shape, perhaps with lots of fasting and highly structured routines, all in the hope of a sort of heightened, elevated spiritual experience. Perhaps to see an angel, or maybe to have a vision or a dream. You can imagine those conversations in the Colossian church. Wonderful that you've become a Christian, real spiritual life. Now you really have to see and feel what I have. So join me. Join me in my spiritual disciplines. Come on my... You too can have vision. You too can hear God whisper in your ear. You can plug into the spiritual side of life. You can experience God like I do, in a way that not every Christian does. And isn't it a constant temptation of Christians to think that Jesus is the way we get to know God in the beginning, but that once we do, we have to cultivate for ourselves deeper experiences if we're to go on in the Christian life, that we have to keep experiencing, feeling stuff all the time. This is also a really dangerous game for a number of reasons. It too gets us to compare ourselves with one another. There are the really spiritual Christians who seem always to be really close to God. As soon as we start singing in worship, there's a look on their face and it looks as if they've sort of somehow been dipped into a spiritual equivalent of a chocolate fountain. And they just seem to be having some wonderful experience. Well, I'm sort of standing here thinking, they seem to speak as if God's constantly telling them what to do. You know, the littlest decision in their life, God seems to be telling them which socks to put on in the morning or where there's a parking space. While me, I just feel completely normal. I don't often feel as though I'm particularly close to God. My life isn't really full of all kinds of supernatural events, you know, all around me, and I'm sort of just plodding on a bit, and maybe I'm somehow less of a Christian than that person. Supernatural wizardry and intense emotional experiences. Paul is very clear, they are no guarantee of genuine spiritual life. In fact, he calls these people unspiritual. Did you notice that? Unspiritual minds. He says, what looks to us like really spiritual is actually the most unspiritual, because they're puffed up, their self, idle notions, puffed up, unspiritual minds, drifting off into themselves, carried away with themselves. In fact, Paul says, verse 19, dare we even imagine this? They have lost connection with the head. They've lost connection with Jesus Christ. Perhaps you noticed in our Old Testament reading from Isaiah, this verse. These people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but in their hearts, they are far from me. Their worship of me is based on merely human rules that they have been taught. What a verse. Do not let them disqualify you. If you've been chasing experiences and supernatural fireworks in your Christian life, could it be that you have begun to neglect Jesus Christ? It may be that you feel desperate to feel, to have an experience of God. You worry that you don't feel close to God most of the time, or that in times of prayer or worship, you don't really have a sense of God's presence and his closeness. Maybe you wish that as you read the Bible in the morning, something from it would sort of jump out and hit you between the eyes, like it seems to for some people. And you worry that other Christians have somehow surpassed you. They've grown past you. They've discovered depths that you're not capable of reaching. If you worry like that, I want to encourage you this evening, my friend, do not let yourself be disqualified. Do not let yourself be disqualified, because if you're trusting in Jesus Christ, you have fullness in him. You have to don't let. Second point, and much more briefly, don't disconnect. Don't disconnect. For the Colossians and for us, the great danger here is the idea of moving on from Jesus to various things as though there were somewhere higher to go, moving on from Christ as if there were something beyond him. Now, in this passage, you'll notice Paul does not discount the idea of growth or progress in the Christian life. He's not saying don't ever try and grow. He's not saying the Christian life is static. He's not saying that any of us can afford to be apathetic or lazy as Christians. Instead, he wants us to be very clear. Growth comes from the deeper discovery of all you already have in Christ. That is where Christian growth comes from, a deeper discovery of all you have in Christ already. Look at verse 19 as we finish. There is growth to be found in the Christian life. Here it is. It is in the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Now, I've been seeing a chiropractor recently, and he's been, as well as sort of crunching me around and basically beating me up on a table once a week, he's been showing me, teaching me how the position of my head affects my neck and therefore my shoulder. So that it seems to me that if anything is a bit off or misaligned, there's maybe a bit of pain or tightness or bad posture. But when things are lined up properly under the head, the whole body is sitting right and everything is supported and the weight is right, the posture is improved and everything is healthier and moves more freely. And in chapter 1, verse 18 of Colossians, Paul has called Jesus the head of the body, the church. He's the head of the body. And all of our salvation, all of our life, all of our hope as Christians come as we are rightly connected to our head. Even our growth, true growth, the growth that comes from God and not from this self-reliant human kind of religion, growth that comes from God is in being connected, staying connected to Jesus Christ. So do you want to grow as a Christian? Stay close to Jesus Christ. Specifically, I want to say stay close to the cross. Paul really highlights that in the early chapters of this letter. If you want to grow, stay close, stay connected to Christ. Don't disconnect from him. And you might think, well, gosh, that sounds basic or a bit trite, a bit obvious. Come to church, what else are you going to hear? You know, Paul's warnings could not be clearer here. The very things that tempt you most and seem most appealing and persuasive as a place to go to grow and improve and measure up better to other people, well, they are the things that are most dangerous. And the most obvious thing, the thing that you began with right at the start of your Christian life, is where you need to stay. Hearts, minds fixed on Jesus Christ. Verse 19, he is the one who supports and holds you. He is supporting and holding you, the head of the body, who you're already connected to. By his grace and his kindness in the gospel, he already holds you in his hand. So hold fast to him, Align with him. Put all your weight and your trust on him alone. And never let anything or anyone lure you away to other things, which will only ever end up casting you back on yourself. The truth is, friends, we have all we need in Jesus Christ. Everything we need is found in him. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have given to us the Lord Jesus Christ, your beloved Son, the most precious gift that could be given. We thank you for his perfect, all-sufficient work for us. We thank you that Jesus is all we need to be saved in the first place, and he's all we need to go on and grow and continue in the Christian life. And we pray as we each day, maybe even tomorrow morning, meet the battle that the Colossians met of the temptation to trust in ourselves. We pray that we would turn afresh to Jesus Christ. Help us, we pray, never to put our trust in our own performance and holiness, nor in our own experiences and feelings. May we each find, Lord, we pray, as Martin Luther did, that spiritual bondage and discouragement turn to joyful freedom and confidence before you as we trust in Jesus Christ forever. Amen.